Let us call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing to be upon us in his reading of his word and preaching of it as well. Lord, we have today ascended to your holy hill. We are within your tent, your tabernacle. We give thanks for you that we can call on your name. Let your wondrous works be declared among the nations today as your congregations gather for praise. Your covenant is forever, and your promises to 1,000 generations. Let us declare your glory and bring our offerings before you. For you are worthy of all praise and honor. All that we can say is too little to tell the fullness of your glory. But today, Lord, let our praise be sufficient. Let it be washed clean through the blood of your Son. Grant that your kingdom may continue to grow until the earth is full of your praise. And grant the blessing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us through the reading and proclamation of your word today. We ask for your blessing upon us, that you would keep distractions far from us, and that we, Lord, would be able to focus our attention upon your word and be fed from it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn your Bibles once again to the letter to the Ephesian church. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're up to. And our focus will be in the continuation of where we were from before. Verses 8 to 13 will be our text for this morning's message. The scripture reading will begin again in verse 1 of Ephesians 3 as we read that section once again. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open to that passage, Ephesians 3, verses 8 to 13. We'll be looking especially at verses 10 to 13, but to see to see those words again in context, we'll begin at verse 8. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in June 2002, nine miners were trapped in a coal mine in Pennsylvania. They were underground for 77 hours. All of them were rescued, and when they finally came out, all the restaurants and gas stations in the area put up on their signs, "Nine alive, prayers answered." It was of a glorious celebration. But the stories that unfolded afterwards were even more amazing. When the crew was inside and part of the mine was caving in, the nine cried out to warn the others to escape so that they wouldn't be caught. Their lives were spared because of that. And then began the finest hours of great courage. One of them had a sandwich and a can of pop, which they shared together, bit by bit. They all took turns sharing one dry spot where the rest of them were partially immersed in water. They had to sit close together to preserve their body heat. And they tied themselves together to keep anyone from floating off into unconsciousness. Each man gave his life to save the other. It's an amazing story. And for those of us who maybe remember it, it was actually on the news every night until the rescue took place. It reminds us of what we've looked at so far in this letter, in this text in particular, this chapter. The apostle was enduring bondage by the providence of God. From an earthly perspective, his suffering hindered his ministry, endangering his life and spoiling his reputation. Humanly speaking, he looked very weak in the eyes of the world. But from heaven's perspective, he saw that God uses his suffering for his glory to bring us together for the praise of our great Savior. And so this morning, I'd like to continue in this theme of God's power is made perfect through weakness. And we consider this with three points this morning. First, practice. That is, not by power or prestige, but by being servants of God. Second, posture, how we can approach our faithful God. And then third, panacea, a remedy to us so that we would not be discouraged. So first of all, practice. What does this look like? Well, last week we considered the place of and the context of chapter 3. The Apostle Paul gives this autobiographical account as a prisoner of the Lord in response to the work of grace. He begins this section, as we read this morning in verse 1, "For this reason..." And that's why, as I stated last week, it's a passage that I've been wrestling with in terms of understanding it. For it certainly is a benefit to me as a pastor. There's much food for thought here for those who are called to the ministry. Paul being a pastor, two pastors, talking about his role, enduring everything for the sake of the gospel. And I could tell you how helpful that is for me personally, but that would be rather selfish to convey that to you. The thing is, he's not writing to pastors. He's writing to the church. So what is this saying to us? Well, that's why we spoke about the pattern that is being followed. That's how we understand Paul in chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me." Paul's speech and his proclamation were countercultural. We compare that with what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or actually chapter 1. It's chapter 2, where he talks about the manner in which he did his work. He said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So this is a pattern that he was following, which we find in the rest of Scripture. By the world's standards, we are weak vessels. We're seemingly insignificant as God's children in this world. That's been the case throughout all of history. This was true in terms of God calling Moses, the man of stammering lips, to lead Israel out of Egypt and to prove the uselessness of idolatry. That's what all the plagues were about. They were sent to show how completely useless Egypt's gods were, but how great God was, how great the Lord was. Or in terms of Gideon, a weak man who knew nothing about the military, had no training in terms of being a soldier, and yet God called him, along with 300, to defeat the enemy. Or as we saw with David, a shepherd boy who had no business being in the battlefield. God used him to glorify his name. He will not allow the armies of the Philistines nor this Goliath to defy him. And this ended up being a contest between the Lord and the gods, the false gods of that day of the Philistines. So this is a pattern. And he does this to show the paradox, the mystery of all of this. Just because he's stuck in jail doesn't mean that Christ and his work are defeated. His point is that he was in a perfect position. This was happening to him just as God wanted it to be. While in a shameful, weak position, Paul is a servant to the Gentiles so that we may know the promises of God. Well, if that's the pattern, and this is the paradox of Paul's situation, what is the practice? And this comes out in the life of the church. We have to realize that Paul has in mind the special wisdom displayed here in the existence and in the life of the church. This is the wisdom seen in the life of Christ himself, who came in weakness, who was one who took on flesh, who was crucified, who came as a servant in order to save sinners. It's seen in the gathering together of the church. It's seen in the rich diversity of people that the Lord uses, that the Lord sees fit to put his church together. He's creating a new kind of international community. There's nothing in this world that's even close to this anywhere else in the world. Those who are in Christ and who belong to the church together display this wisdom of salvation. Far too often, Christians are considered to be angry people. There's polarization and division. There are those on one side and those on the other side. And we get so caught up in our opinions. But there is unity within the church. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. There's unity in diversity, in different ways of thinking. The word here translated manifold in verse 10 to describe the manifold wisdom of God, it's a word that means multicolored or varied or diversified. It's actually the word that is used to describe Joseph's multicolored coat. You remember that story? Joseph wore a colorful garment that he got from his father, Jacob. And in this way, the church is the theater of God's wisdom. It shows a rich diversity and a variety. God takes sinners who are made saints and brings them as members of his body, who come from every tribe and nation, people and personality, and they're on display. And they show the wisdom of God. As verse 10 says, the heavenly hosts look at those in the church and they see all our sin, all our differing personalities, all our cultural prejudices, all of our color differences, and they say, how did God do that? How did God bring about such disagreeable and difficult creatures together in one body to the praise of his name? How's that even possible? By the unity in Christ's body, we're preaching to angels about the power, wisdom, and glory of the God who made us. It's possible, not by might, not by our power, but by the working of the Spirit in weak vessels, that this comes about. So then what does that look like? We learn from Paul that our calling is very similar to his. We have no merit of our own. And yet, are we willing to die to self and to live for others? Do we desire to share with others everything that we have in Christ? We as a family recently have been watched the story of the life of Harriet Tubman. She was an abolitionist. She was an escaped slave from Maryland. She was part of what was called at that time the Underground Railroad, which allowed for slaves that safe passage to escape their conditions, their masters. And some of these ex-slaves were brought as far north into Canada as St. Catharines, Ontario, for safety. Harriet Tubman was part of that. The amazing part about her is that she made 13 journeys to save 70 enslaved people, including family and friends. Many of these were slaves who were terribly abused by their masters. It's an ugly part of American history, and certainly an ugly part of what we see in the world that we live in today. There still is this ugliness in this world that we're in. There's been a lot of hatred. There's been a lot of discrimination and a clashing of different cultures. You know, you think of the George Floyd story from last year and how much upheaval there was from that. How do we face all this as God's people? Well, recently there was an article in the World Magazine. The World Magazine is a Christian magazine on current events from the United States. And every year this magazine selects a Daniel of the Year award. Now, this person who's chosen for that may not be famous. They may not be renowned in the world's eyes. Often they give their lives to others in special ways. And last year they selected a man by the name of John Perkins from the state of Mississippi, who grew up in poverty in the time of the Civil Rights Movement. He knew what racial discrimination was. He was beaten. He was poorly paid. The police had killed one of his family members, a brother. He often was in weakness. But, as he says, in his weakness and brokenness, God's power came about. And to make a long story short, he came to faith in Christ. He began a work among his own. In his case, suffering led to compassion. He writes, I know what it feels like to be at the low end of the totem pole. I know what it feels like when good people look down their noses at you. Something on the inside dies over and over again. I love it that Jesus comes after those kind of folks. If God himself loves and wants the outcasts, why don't we? And so to help the outcasts, he has begun a few ministries in that area where he has developed health clinics, theology classes, housing cooperatives, thrift stores. During the 80s, Perkins created an institution to help other outcasts. How does he see that? How does he see this working out in where he lives in his neck of the woods? Well, he writes, "There is no black race. There is no white race." So the idea of racial reconciliation is a false idea. It's a lie. It implies that there is more than one race, but we all are members of the human race. Every human being has nearly identical genetic makeup. The concept of the black race and the white race originated with the enemy himself, he says. Perkins insists all people, all kindred, all nations, all tongues are all one blood. And that's a reminder to us of what our aims should be. We're living in a time and a culture that we're in today where there is so much hate, where there's so much division, where there's so much anger. And we need to be willing to wrap our arms around those who may, by their own selfishness and neediness and hardship, take life from us. But why should we do such things? Because we're aware of the watching world, and the heavenly hosts are giving praise to God when they observe the church exhibiting such grace. God uses crooked sticks for this purpose, to the glory of his name. Let's not forget that. Well, that brings us to the posture, which is our approach to God. Paul also beautifully describes how those in the church have access to glory. Verse 12 says, just to read that again, it says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." This is the access that Paul will describe a little later, he described it a little bit earlier in verse 18 of chapter 2. He said, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." This is the boldness or the access that we have of entering a throne room to the Father. This is an amazing thing. Weak, sinful, sick and sad, we nonetheless have that freedom and that confidence to approach the Creator God. Now you think about the strange combination of events here. Paul, who would have been included in this, he was writing these words while being imprisoned by Caesar, and yet he sees that we have, which he includes himself in, a freedom to approach the Father. That's the blessing that we have today. We might not know what this week will bring. We do not know what accusations we might face. We do not know what troubles we may yet go through in this life. Yet what do we have? We have boldness and confidence to come to our Father in heaven. We can approach the Lord, whether we're in secret in our own prayers or with all of our brothers and sisters on the Lord's Day worshiping him together, where two or three are gathered in his name. There the Lord himself comes to hear and to bless in our midst. We can gather at the foot of his throne, in his presence, in the name of Jesus, and we worship him. How important is that? That's very important. Paul gives the reason and the means to claim these privileges. We have freedom and confidence to approach the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 11 says. It's through faith in him verse 12 says. Here is the corporate gospel in a beautiful synopsis. In the heavenly throne room, we, the whole church of redeemed sinners from every nation, are able to approach our Father in Christ. That reminds us again of the unsearchable riches of God's grace that Paul has already described earlier in this chapter. This is the reason for our freedom and our confidence. It's not by our works. It's by being united with the risen Christ. His victory is ours. As Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5 say, but God, who is what? Rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together. For by grace you've been saved. Our sins are forgiven. We're redeemed by his blood. And together, we're provided with his righteousness. What possible way is there for us to have such access and boldness to have this forgiveness of our sins and the provision of his righteousness? Again, verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2 of Ephesians 2 say, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Again, all bragging rights are put aside, right? There's no individual performance. One person is no better than the other. Though their theology may be better and their understanding may be stronger, no one whose higher sanctification or higher holiness, whatever that is, makes them outperform the other. Instead, we experience corporately and without discrimination the blessings that are ours individually. Well, that brings us to our third point, which is panacea, a remedy to us, that we should never be discouraged. We read that in verse 13, the apostle's words again. He says, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Therefore, in light of the living God and the fact that we can approach him, this is our remedy. This is our panacea, our medicine, which is, do not be discouraged. Our normal instinct is that when bad things happen, we lose heart. You know, you look at the original here, the original Greek, this word is actually used to describe the experience of giving birth, which when a woman feels the strains are so great that she cannot be sustained during her hours of child labor, there is this sense of losing heart. And so, in the stresses and the strains of our lives, especially as Christians, those kind of pressures can overwhelm us. But here, there's a clear reminder of Paul's own life. He had learned to glory in the thorn of the flesh. He had gloried in his own infirmities, his own tribulations, his own sufferings. They drove him closer to the Lord. He knew that they weren't prescribed without a purpose. God used them to deliver Paul from becoming puffed up and to make him more useful, and so that Paul could glory in his own sufferings. As we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And again, as he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And so he says to these Ephesians, these sufferings that I'm going through are for my good, and so that they are for your good as well. My chain, my cell, my guards, my prison are all for you, for your sake. They are therefore something for which you should give glory to God. My ministry to you through this prison letter, as you read and learn and take it to your life, will elevate you to the glories of heaven. My prison sufferings are for your exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What an encouraging word that is to us. And what a helpful perspective that is for us in life when there can be so many unexpected changes. You know, you have a happy family. You have everything going well for you. You have no major worries. Most concerns can be summed up in so-called first world problems. But then something terrible happens to you and to your happy family. How easy it is for us in a time like that to perhaps grumble, complain, to grow discouraged, when instead we should remember that all things are according to God's providence. And Paul shows that all things are in the hands of our faithful Father. His total sovereignty and providence. Doesn't the Lord have the right to do what he wills? You think of Abraham when he was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember his words there? He said, should not the judge of all the earth do right? Or think of Job and his sufferings, and you hear those words, Lord, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. And yet he bowed down to the will of the Lord and said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1. And in the same way, we may remember God's purposes. And when we do that, we don't lose heart. May we remember that, especially as we remember the sufferings of God's own Son for us and for our sins. And in doing this, giving his life to suffer for our sins, that we today could be encouraged. As we'll be singing shortly from number 515, which is based on the words of Romans 8, you cannot be defeated by trials in this life. The conquest is completed, or Satan, sin, and strife. No pain, no tribulation, no danger, famine, sword. No, nothing in creation can conquer those in God. May the Lord use us, weak vessels, to accomplish his purposes. Let us look always to him in support by coming to him in prayer. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful God, we do thank you for the words of your servant, the Apostle Paul, how in the midst of suffering he saw himself as your servant. We pray as well that as we practice our faith, as we practice what we believe, that we too, O Lord, would be used of you in this dark and sinful world. For Lord, you're able to use crooked sticks to write a straight line. And we pray that you would use us for that purpose. Thank you as well, O Lord, for the access that we have to come to you, not in our own merit or in our own strength or power, or in a certain pecking order, but we're able to come one and all together to receive your mercy and for the grace that you show to us, the hope, the encouragement that we're given in the face of hard times and in face of tribulation, suffering. May you be merciful to us this day as we have heard your word. Help it to be fixed in our hearts. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.